This is tape number 3, side number 1 of Mystery of the Ages.
He turned against God's law of love. He became jealous of God, envious, and resentful against God. He allowed lust and greed to fill him, and he became bitter. This inspired a spirit of violence. He deliberately became his Maker's adversary and enemy. That was his choice, not God's, yet allowed by God. God changed the adversary's name to what he became, Satan the devil. Satan means adversary, competitor, enemy. Satan directed his supernatural powers henceforth to evil. He became bitter not only against God, but against God's law. He used his subtle wiles of deception to lead the angels under him into disloyalty, rebellion, and revolt against the Creator, and finally into a war of aggression and violence to attempt to depose God and seize the throne of the universe. As long as Lucifer remained loyal and administered the government of God faithfully, this earth was filled with wonderful and perfect peace. The angels were vigorously happy to the extent of joy. The law of God's government is the way of life that causes and produces peace, happiness, prosperity, and well-being. Sin is the way of life that has caused all existing evils. The penalty of sin by the angels was not death, for God had made them immortal spirit beings who cannot die. What God gave them was this earth as their abode and opportunity to qualify to possess and beautify the entire universe. Their penalty, they are still awaiting final judgment up to now, was disqualification, forfeiture of their grand opportunity, perversion of mind, and a colossal earth-wide cataclysm of destruction raked upon this earth. As a result, the earth came to the condition briefly described in Genesis 1:2. Lucifer was created a perfect bringer of light. Now he became author of darkness, error, confusion, and evil. So the rebellion of the angels that sinned, 2 Peter 2, 4-6, Jude 6 and 7, Isaiah 14, 12-15, Ezekiel 28, 12-17, brought this extreme cataclysm to the earth. How must God have looked at this situation after the colossal debacle of Lucifer and the angels that sinned? Lucifer was created the most perfect in beauty, mentality, knowledge, power, intellect, and wisdom within the almighty power of God to create in a being with power to think, reason, make choices, and decisions on his own. God knew that no higher, more perfect being could be created as an initial creation. Origin of demons. Yet this superior being, trained and experienced at the very throne of the government of God over the universe, had resorted to wrong reasoning and made a diabolical, perverted decision. He worked on the angels under him until he turned their minds to rebellion also. This, incidentally, might have taken Lucifer millions of years. In all probability, he had to begin perverting the minds of his angels one at a time, at first. He had to cause them to feel dissatisfied, wronged by God, and inject into them resentment and bitterness. When Lucifer allowed thoughts of vanity, jealousy, envy, lust, and greed, then resentment and rebellion to enter and occupy his mind, something happened to his mind. His mind became perverted, distorted, twisted. His thinking became warped. God gave him and the angels control over their own minds. They can never straighten them out, never again think rationally, honestly, rightly. I have had a number of personal experiences with demons through a few demon-possessed people. I have cast out demons through the name of Christ and power of the Holy Spirit. Some demons are silly, like spoiled children. Some are crafty, sharp, shrewd, subtle. Some are belligerent. Some are sassy. Some are sullen and morose. But all are perverted, warped, twisted. Do Satan and his demons affect and even influence humans and even governments today? Do evil spirits affect even your own life? These questions will be answered in chapter 4 of this book. As God surveyed this cataclysmic tragedy, he must have realized that since the highest, most perfect being within his almighty power to create had turned to rebellion, it left God himself as the only being who would not and cannot sin. And God is the father of the divine God family or kingdom. Notice John 1, 1-5. The Word who was made flesh, verse 14, has existed always, from eternity, with the Father. God the Father has created all things, the entire universe, by Him who became Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. When Jesus was on earth, He prayed to God, His Father in heaven. The Father spoke of Jesus as, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus lived on earth as a human, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The fourth word in the English Bible is God, Genesis 1:1, and the original Hebrew word is Elohim, a noun plural in form, like the English word family, church, or group. The divine family is God. There is one God, the one family, consisting of more than one person. God saw that no being less than God in the God family could be certainly relied on never to sin, to be like God, who cannot sin. To fulfill His purpose for the entire vast universe, God saw that nothing less than Himself, as the God family, could be absolutely relied upon to carry out that supreme purpose in the entire universe. Why humans succeed fallen angels? God then purposed to reproduce Himself through humans made in His image and likeness, but made first from material flesh and blood, subject to death if there is sin unrepented of. Yet with the possibility of being born into the divine family begotten by God the Father. God saw how this could be done through Christ, who gave Himself for that purpose. And that is why God put man on the earth. That is what caused God to do this most colossal, tremendous thing ever undertaken by the Supreme Almighty God, to reproduce Himself. The following chapter will make this undeniably clear. One last important comment before ending this chapter. God's supreme overall purpose is to create, even to the extent of reproducing Himself, and also that God must reign supreme over all His creation. Apparently, God has chosen this earth to become His universe headquarters and the seat of even the supreme throne of God. See 1 Corinthians 15:24. But Satan had overthrown the government of God on the earth. Now God purposed to restore His government over the earth through man, created in the image of God, and finally to become part of the God family. We should heed Paul's admonition not to be ignorant of Satan's existence or of his devices, nor let him get an advantage of us, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Our supremely important purpose will be made clear in following chapters. Good news. You have heard the saying about good news and bad news. The latter part of this chapter has given you the bad news. The good news is God's purpose through mankind and the fact that the two-thirds of the angels who are holy and righteous outnumber the demons and remain as God's invisible agents to minister to and help in the righteous character development of the myriad of humans who shall yet become the sons and the heirs of the supreme God and members of the great God family. Chapter 3, The Mystery of Man. It seems incredible indeed. Higher education teaches technical courses in human physiology, anatomy, anthropology, and psychology. The universities take man apart and study him minutely, inch by inch. They study every facet and phase of man. They take the human brain apart and study it, yet the human mind remains a total mystery to even the most advanced psychologists. They do not know what man is or why he came to be. That is the great mystery number 3 that has never been understood by humanity. Is he merely the highest animal species, descended by resident forces with no intelligent planning or designing by the process of evolution? Why does man have the thinking and reasoning ability and possess all the human fund of knowledge that is impossible for animals to have? Is he an immortal soul? Is he human flesh and blood with an immortal soul within him? Just what is a human person after all? And why? Why is mankind here on the earth? Did we simply happen, or was there design and purpose? We say there is a cause for every effect. The effect here is man. Man is here. How, why did he come to be here? Was he put here, or did he just happen by blind, senseless, unintelligent processes of evolution? We ought to want to know. This is a mystery that has baffled higher education. Higher education during the 20th century has come with virtual unanimity to accept the evolutionary theory. It no longer even considers the possibility of a designed and planned creation by a God of supreme mind, perfect intelligence, and limitless power. But the evolutionary theory cannot in any degree explain a paradoxical world of awesome accomplishment that is at the same time utterly helpless to solve its problems of mounting and continually escalating evils. It can give no purpose for human existence. Higher education contemptuously ignores, without any consideration whatsoever, the biblical truths revealing man's presence on the earth and the causes of the present state of civilization. Education in the civilized world today has become entirely materialistic. Education has become a combination of the agnosticism of evolution, the politics and economics of Karl Marx, and the morals and social patterns of Sigmund Freud. Higher education remains in utter ignorance of the mystery of mankind and of human civilization. But higher education does not know, and it doesn't want to know. When we invade the questions of what and why, the intellectuals, the custodians of knowledge, shy away or stand up and fight. Of the questions what and why is man, they are willingly ignorant. So education shuts its mind and its mouth in tight silence. Science doesn't know, religion does not reveal, for it also doesn't know. Yes, incredible, but true. God enters the picture. Why this willful ignorance? Because God is involved. Satan is hostile against God. Satan sits on the throne of this earth and has blinded the minds of the intellectuals as well as all other levels of society. Consider for a moment the most highly trained mind with several letters of advanced degrees following his name. He is highly trained in certain specific areas in which he has extensive, complicated, and intricate knowledge. But ask him about some area of knowledge outside his specialized field, and he is as much in ignorance as those who are lacking in the more advanced labyrinths of education. The primary divisions of this world civilization, government, religion, education and science, technology, industry, all shy away from God. They want God to keep his nose out of their affairs. The mention of God embarrasses them. This ignorance cannot be explained except by the invisible and unaware influence of the supernatural evil power of Satan the devil and the unseen demoniacal spirit beings. When we read in Revelation 12:9 that all the world has been deceived by Satan, it does not exclude those of advanced intellect. Jesus Christ thanked God that the real truths are hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to those who are babes in materialistic knowledge. In the first chapter of this book, we have covered the questions of who and what is God, and we find God is quite real. God is more than one person. God is a family. God is the supreme divine family. He is the creator of all that is, and he has an ultimate purpose, the creation of perfect, holy, righteous, and spiritual character in man made immortal to become part of that God family. So the presence of man on the earth must have a definite relation to the purpose of God the Creator. With these basically important questions and statements, we must ask why all the evils in today's sick and chaotic world. This world now faces, with no solution, its number one problem, the question of human survival. Can human life on earth survive even through the short remainder of this 20th century? Can humanity survive both the population explosion and the nuclear power his mind has produced that can annihilate that entire population? Consider now what has been covered about God's purpose for the angels that sinned on earth. For that angelic rebellion leads directly to God's purpose for man, to our question of what and why is man. Earth's face in devastation. Instead of improving, beautifying, completing earth's creation, the sinning angels brought it to desolation and ruin. Come now to Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning God created the heavens, RSV, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The original Hebrew for without form and void is tohu and bohu, meaning waste, desolate, deteriorated. The word was is also translated became. Thus, possibly after millions of years, all had come to be oceanic surface, and light had been by angelic lawlessness turned into darkness. Let me here interject a biblical principle within the immediate context. There is this instruction in Isaiah, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. But most who try to apply this principle in biblical understanding take each little verse out of its context to interpret their own ideas into it. The Holy Bible is unique among all books ever written. The very fact that its truths are revealed here a little, there a little, means it is a coded book, not to be understood until our present time of the end, as explained elsewhere in this volume. Those who have tried to read the Bible directly and continuously from the beginning have been bewildered. Many have simply thrown up their hands and said, as I myself did once, "I just can't understand the Bible." That is why Bruce Barton said the Bible is the book nobody knows. As I have explained elsewhere, the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle. Until the various pieces of a jigsaw puzzle are put properly together, the true picture does not emerge. Much, directly concerned with what is in Genesis 1, is filled in by other passages of Scripture in other parts of the Bible. So now, let's understand the background. Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. We have already seen in chapter 2 that the heavens, or the universe, and the earth were created after the angels. Earth's angels had not completed the creation of the earth by improvement, development, and beautification. Rather, they had brought it to desolation and ruin. The government of God had been nullified on earth. And now, of all living beings in the universe, only God could be certainly relied upon never to depart from the way of His law. No higher, more perfect being could be created than the cherub Lucifer, who rebelled. Character cannot be automatically created by fiat. God's spiritual character is the habitual action and conduct of the person or created entity to come to a knowledge of the true ways of God and to exercise the will to follow those ways, even against opposition, temptation, or self-desire to the contrary. Character must be developed with the assent, will, and action of the separately created entity. It is imparted by God and must be willingly received by that entity. So God now determined, or had predetermined, to accomplish this supreme creative feat by reproducing Himself. That was to be accomplished through man. God knew this must be brought about through matter. Man in God's image. To prepare the earth for the creation of man, God renewed the face of the earth. This is explained in Psalm 104, verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Now back to Genesis 1:2. The earth had come to be in a state of ruin, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The first thing God did was turn darkness back into light as originally made. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 1:3. So in 6 days, God renewed the face of the earth. This renewing was not its original creation, but restoring it to the condition of its original creation, preparing it for the creation of man. God separated the dry land from the oceans. He created then the plant life on the land, then the sea life in the water, the animal life. In the Hebrew in which Moses wrote, the vertebrates are called nephesh in verses 20, 21, 24. The translators correctly rendered nephesh in these three verses into the English words living creatures. Yet in Genesis 2:7, speaking of man, the same word nephesh was translated soul because the translators falsely thought that only humans are souls. The word nephesh literally means life of animals, referring to physical life and not spirit. Once again, the earth was a perfect but as yet unfinished creation, lacking the finishing touches. As was written earlier, God creates in dual stages. This might be compared to baking a cake. First, the basic cake comes from the oven, but it is not complete until the second stage is added, the icing on the cake. This beautifies, enriches, and completes the cake. God placed Lucifer and his angels on the earth, but he intended them to complete the creation by putting on, as it were, the finishing touches to beautify, improve, and enrich the earth. But the angels sinned, resulting in bringing chaos, confusion, and darkness to this planet. Now God renewed the face of the earth for man, made to become in the character image of God and also in the likeness or form and shape of God. And God intended man to complete the finishing touches by improving and beautifying the earth, putting, as it were, the icing on the cake to have man's part in the final creation of the earth. Instead, man has ruined, polluted, defiled, deteriorated almost every portion of the earth his hands have touched or acted upon. The purpose of man on earth. Why did the Creator God put man on the earth? For God's ultimate supreme purpose of reproducing himself, of recreating himself, as it were, by the supreme objective of creating the righteous divine character, ultimately in millions unnumbered, begotten and born children who shall become God beings, members of the God family. Man was to improve the physical earth as God gave it to him, finishing its creation, which sinning angels had deliberately refused to do, and in so doing, to restore the government of God with God's way of life, and further, in this very process, finishing the creation of man by the development of God's holy, righteous character with man's own assent. Once this perfect and righteous character is instilled in man, and man converted from mortal flesh to immortal spirit, then is to come the incredible human potential, man being born into the divine family of God, restoring the government of God to the earth, and then participating in the completion of the creation over the entire endless expanse of the universe. That incredible potential of man will be fully explained in the pages that follow in this volume. God shall have reproduced himself untold millions of times over. So on the sixth day of that recreation week, God, Elohim, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Genesis 1:26. Man was made to have, with his assent, a special relationship with his Maker. He was made in the form and shape of God. He was given a spirit, essence in form, to make the relationship possible. Much more of that a little later. The soul is mortal. But God made man of matter. This was necessary for the supreme accomplishment God willed. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath, air, of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. Man, formed from material dust of the ground, upon breathing air, became a living soul. It does not say man is or has an immortal soul. What was formed from material ground became a soul. The word soul is translated from the Hebrew in which Moses wrote from the word nephesh. The Hebrew nephesh merely means a breathing animal. Three times in the first chapter of Genesis, animals are called nephesh. Genesis 1:20, moving creature, Hebrew nephesh. Genesis 1:21, great whales and every living creature, Hebrew nephesh. Genesis 1:24, living creature, Hebrew nephesh. The translators, in translating into the English language, used the English word creature, but in Genesis 2:7, they translated the same nephesh into the English word soul. Man became a living soul, nephesh. Therefore, the soul is physical, composed of matter, and can die. This is a truth believed by very few denominations, and probably by no other religions, another proof that identifies the one true Church of God. How human mind functions. Now we come to another truth, so far as I know, exclusive to the one true church. Did you ever wonder about the vast difference between human mind and animal brain? This, incidentally, is another proof of the falsity of the theory of evolution. The physical brain of the higher vertebrates in the animal kingdom is essentially the same in physical form, design, constituency as human brain. The brains of whales, elephants, dolphins are larger, and chimp almost as large. Yet the output of the human brain is indescribably greater. Few indeed know why. Many passages of Scripture show that there is a spirit in man. Spirit is not matter, and man is matter. To distinguish it from God's Holy Spirit, I designate it as the human spirit. Nevertheless, it is spirit and not matter. The human spirit imparts the power of intellect to the human physical brain. The spirit cannot see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. The brain sees through the eye, hears through the ear, etc. The human spirit cannot of itself think. The physical brain thinks. What then is the function of this human spirit? It is not a soul. But, one, it imparts the power of intellect, of thinking, and of mind power to the human brain. And two, it is the very means God has instilled, making possible a personal relationship between human man and divine God. What is the real value of a human life? Philosophers, humanists, speak loftily of human worth as of supreme value in itself. They speak of the God within you, of tapping the innate hidden resources within yourself. They teach self-reliance, self-glorification. They are smugly ignorant and unaware of the true values and the incredible but real human potential. Human life is at once of infinitesimally less value than they suppose, and at the same time of supremely greater potential than they know. Real truth is revealed. Unless revealed, it remains a mystery, utterly unknown to the deceived and vain intellectuals. I repeat, Jesus said in prayer, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Matthew 11:25. What is the real truth concerning human worth? What is the real value of a human life? It is grossly overestimated in its own reality and astoundingly undervalued in its supreme potential. The truth indeed is staggering. You look upon a sweet, innocent babe a few hours old, or upon a life-fulfilled elderly person of 80, and ask yourself, just how valuable is that life? One just beginning, the other already spent. Could you supply the correct answer? Let's understand. Right here is the point of difficulty. Right here is the jumping-off point where the world's educated jump the track. Science and advanced education today almost universally assume nothing exists but matter. They deny the existence of spirit, which is to say, whether admitted or not, they deny the existence of God. We come to the modern science of brain research. We learn that the human brain exercises many functions impossible in animal brain, yet we learn there is virtually no significant difference physically. The animal cannot think, reason, study, make decisions apart from instinct. It cannot know what the human knows. It does not have attitudes of judgment, wisdom, love, kindness, cooperation, nor is it aware of competition, conspiracy, envy, jealousy, resentment. It has no appreciation of music, art, and literature. It has no spiritual qualities or characteristics. Yet science and higher education insist the faculty of intellect in humans is solely physical. I had to prove to myself rationally that God exists and is in fact more real than matter. I had to prove that the Holy Bible is in fact the authoritative word of God, by which he communicates to man, reveals truth otherwise inaccessible to man. And I found revealed purpose, design, meaning that is hidden from the self-professed scholarly. I found revealed the reason for mounting evils in a progressive world. Can the human who has been designed, created, and made say to his maker, why did you make me thus, and for what purpose? And can he instruct his maker? Should he not rather open his mind and listen when his maker reveals to him the very reason for his being? The Creator reveals and instructs in a highly coded book, the Holy Bible. Its profound message is open to human understanding through the presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit injected into the human mind that has surrendered and yielded completely to the revelation in belief and obedience. To such a one, the truth is made plain, wonderful beyond description. But mark well this question. Think on this. If man had only the physical brain like the dumb vertebrates, how could the great spirit God inject into the animal brain these marvelous spiritual truths? The answer is plain. God does not. The dumb animals have no awareness of God or of spiritual knowledge. But the human spirit in mortal man makes possible a direct contact from the great spirit God. There is no direct channel of communication between the dumb animal brain and the mind of the supreme God. Meditate on this. We humans sometimes speak of how wonderfully God made man, with his brain and the marvelous physical components of his body all functioning together. But without this spirit, imparting the power of intellect to the brain, and also opening a channel of direct communication with the mind of the great God, man would be no more than the dumb brutes. But with the spirit in man, man's creation becomes all the more awesome to contemplate. It is this human spirit in man that makes it possible for man to be united with God, so that man may be begotten of God by God's spirit uniting with the human spirit, thus impregnating the human person as a child of the Supreme Creator God. The real value of a human life, then, lies solely within the human spirit combined with the human brain. It should be stated at once that this human spirit is not perceived by the most highly educated psychologists, yet it is the very essence of the human mind. The soul can die. The Creator's book reveals, contrary to fallible humanist teaching, that man was made from the dust of the ground, and this dust thus becomes soul, mortal, like all vertebrates. Man has continued to accept the first lie in human history, Satan's lie to Mother Eve that man is immortal and cannot die. The soul is merely the breathing animal. All animals are biblically called souls, in Hebrew, nephesh. Therefore, if man is a soul, as in Genesis 2:7, so also are the dumb animals. But there is a human spirit in the human soul. This human spirit does not impart human life. Human life, like that of all vertebrates, comes from blood circulation, oxidized by the breath of air. But God reveals there is a spirit within every human. This spirit is not present in animals. The human spirit empowers the human brain with intellect, with ability to acquire knowledge, to think, reason, make decisions, produce attitudes of good or evil. Human and animal brain are alike. Human mind superiority comes not from superior brain, but from the presence of human spirit within the human brain. Animal brain is supplied with instinct, not intellect. It may seem shockingly strange, because it is a dimension in knowledge hitherto untaught, but the real value of a human life lies solely in the human spirit as it works in combination with the human brain. God formed man of matter, but after his own image and likeness as to form and shape. But the brute animal and man have the same breath, the same source of life. They die the same death. Human life is animal existence, but in the form and shape of God and with the human spirit added to the brain. Man was created to have a relationship with his Maker. Therefore, he was made in his Maker's form and shape, with contact and relationship made possible by the presence within him of the human spirit. Man's creation not yet completed. But man's creation was not completed. He was made mentally and spiritually only half there. He needed the addition of God's spirit to unite with his spirit, begetting him as a child of God, uniting him with God, ultimately enabling him to be born into the very God family. Pause here a moment. Notice once again the duality in God's creative process. The first man, Adam, was a physical creation with the human spirit added. When man's creation is finally complete, he will be a spiritual creation, formed wholly of spirit. When man receives the Holy Spirit of God, the very spirit and mind of the immortal God is injected into him. It joins with his human spirit. The Spirit of God cannot be received by or injected into the brute animal, because the animal has no spirit within itself with which the Spirit of God could combine. At this point, let me inject a truth that at the time this is being written is probably the most controversial question at issue among the Western world's population, the question of abortion. The human spirit enters the human embryo at conception. It is this spirit that may, upon adult conversion, be united with the Holy Spirit from the great Creator God, impregnating that human with God life as a child of the living God in a state of gestation, though as yet unborn. To destroy an embryo or a fetus in a mother's uterus is to murder a potential future God being. Therefore, abortion is murder. Now back to our original question. What is the only real value of a human life? Human life is animal existence, but with human spirit empowering the brain with intellect. The human spirit in man makes possible the union with the Holy Spirit and mind and immortality of God. When mortal man dies, the body reverts to dust and the spirit returns to God. Life after death. The departed human spirit at death is in fact a spiritual mold, of itself unconscious, yet in the resurrection bringing into the resurrected body all the memory, knowledge, and character, as well as form and shape of the person before death. The human spirit of itself cannot see, hear, think, or know. The only real life, inherent and self-containing, lies in the Holy Spirit of God, united with the human spirit. The value of a human life lies in the human spirit and its potential of being united with God's spirit, which is God mind and God life. Philosophers think of human worth as of supreme value in itself alone. They speak of human dignity. They speak of the innate God powers within each human. They advocate self-confidence, self-glorification. They make mortal man to think of himself as an immortal God. Much to the contrary, the sole value of human life lies in the human spirit and the potential of being begotten of God, later to be born very God, a child in the God family. Man is not God within himself, but only mortal flesh and blood with a brain empowered with intellect by the human spirit. Therefore, man of himself is infinitesimally of less value than the self-professed wise of this world suppose. But, once begotten by the supreme God through the very life and spirit of the living God dwelling in him, a human being's potential is of infinitely greater value than the world has understood. God creates, as previously explained, by the principle of duality. So it is with the creation of man. It is accomplished in two stages. One, the physical phase, which began with the first man, Adam, and two, the spiritual state, which begins with the second Adam, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 and 46. So also man was made from his creation and birth with the one human spirit that became an integral part of man. But he is mentally and spiritually incomplete. He was made to need another spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and when that gift of God is received, God's Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16, in the begotten or first stage of man's spiritual creation. This is most clearly explained in 1 Corinthians 2. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart or mind of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Verse 9. Spiritual knowledge. The natural mind can receive knowledge of material and physical things. Also, it can have a sense of morality, ethics, art, culture, not possessed by the dumb animals. But in the realm of good and evil, it can know and perform what is good only on the human level, made possible by the human spirit within man. But this sense and performance of good is limited to the human level of the human spirit that is innately selfish. It can possess and express love on the human level, but without the Holy Spirit of God, it cannot possess or express love on the God level, nor can it acquire knowledge of that which is spiritual, as revealed in 1 Corinthians 2. Only God reveals. But God hath revealed them, spiritual things, unto us by His Spirit. Verse 10. Notice particularly, spiritual knowledge is not revealed by a person called the Holy Spirit. It is revealed by God, and to us today through God's Spirit, which may be received only as God's gift through His mercy and grace. God is the revealer. The Holy Spirit is the instrumentality by which we may comprehend that which only God can reveal. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Verse 11. If the Holy Spirit is the third person of a Trinity, then is not the spirit in man also another man? A cow, sheep, or dog cannot know the things a man knows, and neither could a man, except by the spirit of man that is in him. For example, such knowledge as chemistry, physics, and technological and scientific knowledge. Likewise, the natural man with this one spirit is limited. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Only when the Holy Spirit enters, combining with the human spirit, can a man come to really comprehend that which is spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 14. The most highly educated view all things through the eyeglasses of evolutionary theory. Evolution is concerned solely with material life and development. It knows and teaches nothing about spiritual life and problems, and all the evils in the world are spiritual in nature. That is why the most highly educated are, overall, the most ignorant. They are confined to knowledge of the material and to good on the self-centered level. Knowledge of God and the things of God are foolishness to them. But of course, God says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 3:19. World cut off from God. Now back to the first human, Adam. Remember God's purpose in creating man on the earth. 1. To restore the government of God on earth, and by regulating human life through that government, A. complete the physical creation of earth where angels turned it to ruin, and B, in the process, complete the creation of man by developing righteous spiritual character, and 2, to establish the kingdom of God and eventually the incredible human potential of finishing the creation of the vast universe. This supreme purpose required, 1, that man reject Satan's way, embracing God's way of love based on God's spiritual law, and 2, that man be made first of matter so that if he was led into Satan's way of get, he could be changed, converted to God's way of love, or if he refused to change, his life would be blotted out without further or continuous suffering, just as if he had never been. Spirit beings, once a finished creation, as were the one-third of the angels who became evil characters, could not be changed. Spirit, once his creation is completed, is constant and eternal, not subject to change. But physical matter is constantly changing. Through God's master plan for his spiritual creation, to be covered later, it had been master planned by God and the Word that the Word would divest himself of his supreme glory and in due time take on him the likeness of human flesh as Jesus Christ, making possible the spiritual phase of the creation of man, God reproducing himself. What a master plan for the extreme ultimate and creative accomplishment! How great is our God in mind, purpose, planning, designing, as well as creating, from the tiniest germ or insect to the most huge sun, dwarfing our own great sun to insignificance. And the incredible human potential is that the great majestic God is, in man, reproducing himself. Man can be born into the God family. The first human, Adam, was created with the potential of qualifying to replace Satan, the former Lucifer, on earth's throne, restoring the government of God. But it was necessary that he resist and reject Satan's getway, which was the foundation of Satan's evil government, and choose God's way of his law, the way of love, give, the basis of God's government. His Maker talked first to Adam and Eve, instructed them in the government and spiritual law of God, though in Genesis 2 only the most condensed summary of God's instruction to them is revealed. Satan was restrained from any contact with them until God first had taught them. The two symbolic trees. In the gloriously beautiful Garden of Eden in which God placed them were two very special symbolic trees. Little has been heard about these trees and their tremendous significance, except what most people have heard about Adam's apple. The forbidden tree, however, probably was not an apple tree. The real significance of these two symbolic trees explains the very foundation of the world. In them is the answer to the great mystery of our time in this modern 20th century. Today we live in a world of awesome progress and advancement, yet paradoxically of appalling evils. The baffling question today is, why cannot the minds that can learn to fly to the moon and back, transplant hearts, produce computers and technological marvels, solve their own problems? Why no peace in the world? We cannot understand the mystery of today's events and conditions unless we go back to the very foundation of the world and learn what developed from its origin to the pulsating, confused present.
This completes tape number 3, side number 1 of Mystery of the Ages. Please continue on side 2.